Will you take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 6 as we continue our series of Proverbs and Problems. And tonight you want to especially be sensitive to the person sitting next to you. It is the problem of pride, and we are all aware that someone else has this problem. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 16, the problem of pride. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Let's pray. Father, I pray in these moments together you will help us to understand the problem of pride. Help us to see it for what it is and to deal with it in our lives. Over and over again, you have spoken about the quality of humility and that we are to humble ourselves in your sight and you will lift us up. We are not often aware of the danger of pride as the natural tendency of our heart even manifests itself when we want to please you. Lord, deal with us with your word. And may the result be hearts that are truly humble before you, ready to be used by you to glorify your wonderful name. Not unto us give glory, but unto thy name, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to give you seven statements about the problem of pride tonight. And the first one we need to take a little time with. If you ask me, where does pride come from? I think the Bible's answer is very clear. The first thing I'd like to share with you tonight is that it is the problem that led to the devil's condemnation. It is the problem, this thing we call pride, that led to the devil's condemnation. First Timothy chapter 3. In the Bible, the devil is the source of pride, and he has affected the entire human race. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in the qualifications about leaders in the church, we read in verse 6, not a novice or a newly planted one, a new convert, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, here it is again, lest he fall into reproach and the snare or the trap of the devil. Pride was a trap to the devil. Pride was the condemnation of the devil. It led to his condemnation. Flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And notice, please, in verse 24 to 26, there's an exhortation to the servant of the Lord to be careful how he treats people, especially those who are opposing what he's saying. It says in verse 25, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare, the trap of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. What is the trap and the snare of the devil? And according to the Bible in 1 Timothy 3, it is pride. Now there are two passages in the Bible that are frequently used by Christians to tell the story of the devil's pride. Whether they actually refer to the devil or not is a matter of interesting Bible study. I'd like to draw your attention to both of them, and we'll take a look at it. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. The other one deals with Ezekiel chapter 28, but we'll look at Isaiah 14 first. Now, people believe that these two passages in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 are referring to the devil and his problem of pride. In order for us to understand our pride problem, we have to clearly see what problem the devil had, because we got our problem from him. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Here's the passage people use. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Four, five I wills, expressing the devil's pride. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, or the grave, to the lowest depths of the pit. Now the problem here is, if you'll back up, please, at chapter 14, verse 4, you'll notice that these words are not specifically addressed to the devil, but to the king of Babylon. It says in verse 4, take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. Now the king of Babylon is called one who has fallen. But it says fallen from heaven. Did that apply to the king of Babylon? The king of Babylon is called, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Does that really express him? The king of Babylon is the one who weakened the nations, plural. That could probably fit him. The king of Babylon supposedly said, I will ascend into heaven. Does that fit him? The king of Babylon supposedly said, I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. That could easily refer to him, since it's well known that they were stargazers and thought about their position and throne as being higher than the stars of God. The point I bring out is that we're not really sure, as we read the passage, whether it refers to Satan or not. We are very sure that it refers to the king of Babylon. And what most Bible teachers say is the king of Babylon is simply manifesting the problem of the devil himself, so that in this proverb in Isaiah 14, it switches from the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, in predicting his downfall after he destroys the Jewish people, which happened in 586 B.C. It predicts his downfall, and it is a type of the downfall of Satan himself. Now, in terms of the figure, how you have fallen from heaven, that is probably expressing the problem of Nebuchadnezzar that's discussed in the book of Daniel, when he literally went berserk and became like a madman. He lost his sanity, and he was literally out of his head. And he had fallen from being the top gun in the world to a maniac roaming the fields. And according to the Bible, Nebuchadnezzar comes to his senses and literally turns to the Lord at the end of his life. But the destruction of Nebuchadnezzar is what is being pictured in Isaiah 14. And from that, we get some knowledge about the devil's pride. But it really doesn't say the devil there. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Sometimes I find it's hard to be careful and accurate with the Scripture when there are so many prevalent views of Christians that have been roaming around for years. And sometimes people insinuate you're attacking a well-known Bible doctrine, when in fact all you're doing is carefully explaining the Word. One example is what we just looked at in Isaiah 14. Christians forever have said that is a prophecy about the devil, but it really doesn't say that. It's a proverb against the king of Babylon. Now we have the same problem in Ezekiel chapter 28, which is the other passage used to teach the pride of the devil. But I notice, beginning at verse 1, the following. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre. Now, Tyre is in what today is Lebanon. Tyre is a little island city in ancient times off the coast of the Mediterranean in Lebanon. It became a great fortress. It almost seemed unconquerable. It was Alexander the Great who fulfilled this prophecy in Ezekiel 28 and literally destroyed. The world said nobody can destroy Tyre. But Alexander the Great was used by God to destroy it. And he literally, with thousands of slaves, built a ramp out to the island city, allowing many slaves to die in the process, and literally took it, finally, long before he was even 33 years old. He literally conquered most of the major cities of the world. But Tyre was one that he especially turned his wrath against, and it fulfills this Bible prophecy written several hundred years before. It's against the prince of Tyre. It says, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a god. By the way, in the teaching of the faith teachers of today, men like Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Fred Price, these men have been manifesting frequently in their literature and on television a violation of a clear statement in the Word of God. They have said and taught to people that they can be a god. In the Bible warns us about anybody who says that. We will never be God. Never. We are man and he is God, and we will not be God. Now, God lives within the believer, but we do not become God, ever. You are not a God. In fact, the height of pride is to believe that you are. Now, I think some ladies would say here tonight that their husbands, from the time they got married until now, have acted as though they were God. But the Bible says your heart is lifted up whenever you say that. You got pride problem. You say, I'm a God. I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas. Yet you are a man and not a God, though you set your heart as the heart of God. And here is mocking this prince of Tyre. Behold, you're wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you've gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom and trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of a God, behold, therefore, I'll bring strangers against you, the most terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the seas. Look down at verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God. Now watch this language, because this is the passage people believe refers to Satan. But it doesn't say that. It says, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. It says, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. Now at this point, enter the doctrine about the devil in this passage. Was the king of Tyre literally in the Garden of Eden? No. But whatever the king of Tyre is, it is pride. He is representing the devil who was in the Garden of Eden. So he says, you were in Eden, the Garden of God. It's as though you are being possessed by the same person, the devil himself. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Now here's the next statement we believe refers to Satan. You were the anointed cherub who covers. Well, was the king of Tyre an angel? Evidently there's more here in this passage than just the king of Tyre. He said, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. Is that true of the king of Tyre? No. Every man's been born in sin. But it was true of the devil. He was perfect when God created him, an angel, an anointed cherub. It says you were perfect from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. And it goes on to discuss the destruction of this personage. Now, folks, here's what I believe about Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. I believe they are primarily prophecies in Isaiah against the king of Babylon and in Ezekiel 28 against the king of Tyre. And they were fulfilled in history. But I also believe in both those passages that there is the inference that what led to their rebellion and pride was indeed the devil's involvement. And I think we need to understand something. When 1 Timothy 3 spoke about church leaders and said, be very careful that you don't put a new convert in the leadership, lest he be puffed up with pride, it said it was the same condemnation as the devil. If we would look at the king of Babylon, we'd say, your problem is the same as the devil. If we would look at the king of Tyre, we would say, your problem is the same as the devil. Pride is the devil's problem. It's the problem that led to the devil's condemnation. And there's a warning, therefore, in the Bible about pride and its connection with Satan's involvement. I think this is important for the believer. First of all, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, from that point till now, we have been born in sin with sinful natures. We don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We have a depraved nature, and in that depravity, what dominates it is pride. The devil's problem is pride, so guess what? The devil will directly and personally involve himself and his demons in our life to stir up the problem of pride and lead us into the same trap and condemnation that he himself fell into. He wants us to be destroyed. The Bible calls the devil the destroyer. He wants to ruin your life and mine, and he does it best with pride. The same thing that destroyed him is the same thing that will destroy us. There's nothing more sickening to see somebody with a lot of potential to be used for God, but because of pride, they will not be used, in fact, will be destroyed. Their whole testimony and life and effectiveness is ruined simply because of one thing, pride. Pride is that problem that grips us all, and Satan knows it, and Satan is going to work on it. Now, number two, go to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, where we read a moment ago. The first insight about pride is that it's the problem that led to the devil's condemnation, and it will lead to ours also. Number two, it is the practice which the Lord hates. I don't think you really get a hold of the pride problem in your life until you understand God's attitude. God is not sweeping it under the rug. God is not winking with some understanding about our problem. The Bible says that God hates it. Pride is a terrible thing. And it's a problem that we all have, and it comes out in many different ways and forms. Like the fellow says, God's called me to write a book on humility with 50 colored illustrations of myself. We sense the pride and conceit in that, and even manifesting the quality of humility. There are a lot of people who literally program themselves to appear humble and have one of the worst kinds of pride imaginable. Pride affects us all. It's not the obvious form of conceit that stands in front of the ear, in front of the mirror, and admires yourself and says, "Oh, you beautiful creature, you are God's gift to the world." We can look at somebody like that and say pride, but pride is more subtle than that. That certainly is an unfortunate person who does something like that, but pride is more subtle than that. And pride is a practice which the Lord hates. In Proverbs 6:16, these six things the Lord hates, verse 17, a proud look. Look at chapter 8, verse 13. The Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate, says the Lord." Is it proper to hate evil? Yes. I'll give you something to hate. Hate your own pride. The Lord hates pride. It's an abomination to Him. He has no sympathy with it whatsoever. Turn back to chapter 3 and look at verse 34. This verse is quoted in the New Testament in the book of James. "Surely He scorns the scornful." In James it says, "God resists the proud, and He gives grace to the humble." The word scornful there might lead you a little bit astray, except to say that pride often manifests itself in scorn, putting somebody down, a little remark to cut them a little bit. That is pride, and God hates it, and He resists it. He scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Turn, please, to chapter 16 of Proverbs and verse 5. It is a practice, the practice, which the Lord hates. It's the first of the list of things that God despises. In Proverbs 16, verse 5, "Everyone who is proud in heart," very interesting statement. We often look for pride in the outward manifestation. God always looks in the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7, "Man looks on the outward appearance, the Lord looks on the heart." Sometimes people who appear proud aren't really as proud as the one who's proud in his heart. And I found that some people with bad self-esteem and really don't understand their relationship with God can often manifest very proudful ways when in fact they're not proud at all. They're scared to death and insecure. But one of the most serious things to understand is that pride grips the heart, even though it may not be manifest outwardly. And that pride in your heart is an abomination to God. The Bible says everyone who's proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. You think you can hang around with a lot of other people who manifest the same attitudes and get away with it? You will not. God is going to punish proud people. Two things we've learned so far. One, it's a problem that led to the devil's condemnation and will lead to ours. And two, it's a practice which the Lord hates. Do you hate what the Lord hates? Then you're going to hate pride in yourself. Some people say, "I hate myself." No, you don't. You never have. You say, "I hate myself. I really do. I don't like myself. I'm so terrible. I'm so awful." Those are expressions of pride. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:29 that no one ever hated his own flesh. It is a very severe and serious form of pride to say that you hate yourself. You do not hate yourself. You are so proud that you want to bore the rest of us by saying you hate yourself. Don't do that. You're wasting your time. The truth is you love yourself. And if I were you, I wouldn't concentrate on much on that. I'd do what the Bible says, to love God with all your heart and love your neighbor, your friend, as much as you love yourself. Pour your interest into other people and be careful, because if you pour your interest into yourself, you're going to stir up the pride problem whether you know it or not. Be careful. Number three, the third insight. Turn to Proverbs chapter 10. Pride is the perspective of one who will not submit to another's authority. Proverbs chapter 10. Pride is the perspective of one who will not submit to another's authority. We were in Oklahoma City having a marriage seminar, and we ran into a little tiny girl who was kind of interesting, cute. But I happened to be talking to this little girl, and her dad had said something. I said, well, you want to obey your daddy, don't you? She said, absolutely not. And I thought, that's kind of characteristic of a lot of us, isn't it? We might smile at it in a young child, but it really isn't funny. The truth is that it is a problem of all of us when we have pride in our hearts. We don't want to submit to anybody's authority. It's pride that keeps us from doing that. Now, sometimes we ought to. For instance, a wife is to submit to her husband's authority. Children are to submit to their parents' authority. Husbands are to submit also to their wives, not in authority, but in love and caring for their need. It's interesting as you examine it through the Bible, and a lot of us don't want to submit to authority in our life. We don't like somebody who's in political office, so we don't want to submit to their authority. We don't like the character of somebody who's our boss, and so we don't want to submit. And we justify it all the time. We defend it, that they don't deserve our submission, or that we have a right to rebel. And that is simply a manifestation of the pride of our own hearts. Proverbs 10:8 says, the wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. The exact opposite. He doesn't want to listen to commands. I think this issue of pride and submission is a fundamental one. I was reading a report on the public school system. I get a paper that deals with what's going on in the public schools and urges Christian parents to do something about it and get involved. But I was reading in this public school report about the lack of submission among young people today. And where does the problem originate? It's a very interesting study, because rebellion to authority is everywhere. Some of the writers pointed out that the lack of discipline in the American home has led to a generation of people who don't want to submit to anybody's authority. I think there's a lot of truth to that. But it also was brought out in the report that the character of those in authority has undermined people's confidence in them so that they don't want to submit. I think there's something there also. That when those who are in authority, whether they be teachers or principals or administrators or policemen or political leaders or whoever, leaders in the church, when they don't walk with God, it immediately presents a scenario that develops, because of the pride of our own hearts, a rebellion. I don't want to listen to them. After all, look at the way they live. So I think there is some general things to be said in that area that would help us. The example of the consequences, one of the points of the article was that kids don't submit to authority today because there are no consequences to be faced. And that this starts in the home and is carried out in society. That we tolerate sinful actions and disobedience to the point there's never any penalty, there's never any consequence, there's never any result. So the child grows up believing you can get away with it, so why worry about submitting to anybody's authority? Just disobey. The one thing that was not in the article, I think should have been, is that one of the reasons why we have a problem of submission is the depravity of our own hearts. If it's not for the intervention of God and His means of dealing with us, all of us would be rebellious to every kind of authority and we'd have a state of anarchy. I think we're all aware that this problem is widespread in society. We can see it among Christian people who ought to know better. We also see the abuse of authority. Pride can cause people in authority not to have a servant attitude and to abuse their authority. That's for sure. Pride is a terrible thing, but it is always the perspective of one who will not submit to another's authority. And it's a terrible thing. It'll destroy your life. The fourth thing I bring to your attention about pride. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3, please. Verse 7. Proverbs 3, verse 7. Pride has ruined more Christians who wanted to serve the Lord than perhaps anything else. It'll destroy your life and your ministry and cut off the blessing of God. The fourth thing we bring to your attention is that pride is the persuasion of one who believes he's always right. Now, I love the statement that my good friend John MacArthur uses a lot, and I like it a lot. He does it in a way to use reverse psychology, but what he says is, I know I'm right on this, otherwise I'd change my view. Now, there's something about that I like. I like a person to know, feel that he is right. And he kind of uses it in reverse psychology to show the danger of being dogmatic. A lot of us are so dogmatic that we really believe the other person, given enough time, since they now oppose us, will in fact see the truth that we already believe. That's pride. Now, sometimes we can use humor to loosen people up a little bit. I like to use the fact, well, I know there's four good views on here, and here's the one I believe, and when you get to heaven, you'll know I'm right. Now, I'm trying to dig at a problem there, both in my heart and in yours. We all want to be right. That is not necessarily bad. Thank God for people who still want to be right. But it becomes something awful when you believe that you are always right, that you can never be wrong. In Proverbs 3, verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. The problem of pride is that you are wise in your own eyes. You say something and then you say, you know, that was pretty good. Let me repeat that. I don't think I've ever said it that way before. You're now enamored with what you just said and you can't wait to say it again to show people how wise you were. It's a tough problem, isn't it? I think of it often in terms of the ministry. There's something about pastors that I get a kick about. I just love being with them. Pastors have to be right. They have to be right. And they believe they should be right. They believe it's dangerous to be wrong. And I thank God for that attitude. But sometimes it causes people to get fighting over something that's not important. You believe you're right on this and this other person is wrong, and you're going to fight for it till the day you die. And if you are wrong on it, and it is pointed out that you're wrong, it's very difficult then to back up. The reason is that it's on tape. Every now and then when I'm speaking somewhere, somebody brings me the fact that I said something 10 years ago that disagrees with what I'm saying now. So which one do we believe? And all I can say is I'm growing, I'm learning, I'm not sure which one is right. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But look at chapter 12, please, of Proverbs, verse 15. Chapter 12, verse 15. God makes it very clear when you think that you're right in your own eyes what the problem is. He says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. So now we understand a little bit about what it is. I like people, frankly, who think they're right about something. I like that. But I sure hope that if they find out they're wrong, they have the courage to say so. Now, according to the Bible, the difference is that the one who believes he's right in his own eyes does not listen to anybody else's counsel. And if you want to deal with the pride problem in your heart of always wanting to be right, then develop the habit of listening to the viewpoints of other people. It's the only way. Listen to counsel, and that will soften your heart, and you may have convictions about what you believe, and we hope that you do, and you may believe you're really right on something. But listen to the counsel of others so that you may control the terrible and subtle trap of pride that can sneak up on you when you're trying to be right about something, and all of a sudden pride takes over and you fall into the trap of the devil. Turn to chapter 21 and look at verse 2. This is a verse of caution to all of us about pride. It says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Kind of interesting that we think what we have done is right. Now sometimes, of course, when we know the Bible teaches otherwise, we will sense the wrong in it. But even then, there's a struggle. Many times we'll fight against what the Bible says is wrong and try to explain it or justify or defend it. The ways of man, what we do or we don't do, is right in our own eyes. But we need to remember the Lord weighs the heart. God knows exactly what's going on inside. And we need to always sense our accountability to God and the possibility that we are in fact wrong and not right. Again, pride is the persuasion of one who believes that he's always right. And in his own eyes, he doesn't see it any other way. He doesn't listen to anybody's counsel or advice. And he's closed. He's closed-minded to everything around him. Number 5, turn to Proverbs 14. The fifth thing I'd bring to your attention about pride, it is the prominence that a person believes he deserves. Let me repeat that again. It's the prominence that a person believes he deserves. You've got pride when you think that way. It's like walking into a restaurant believing that you deserve a very nice table because of who you are. I've seen that many, many times, and so have you. How many of us go into a restaurant and say to a maitre d', you know, if you could, I'd just like to have one of your crummiest tables. I'd like one in a very poor location, perhaps right near the kitchen where they pass the food over my head and I have to duck. I'd like a chair that isn't comfortable at all. I really believe it's a proper way for me as a Christian to act. I want to take the lowly seat. Now, that would be good if you really believe that, but probably if anybody did that, they did it in order for them to say, oh no, take this seat. Aha, it worked again. Pride, you know? Pride is subtle. But all of us want, we think, to have people respond to us according to what we deserve. And that shows how really messed up we are in our thinking, because if we got what we deserve, we get hell. But it shows that we are already messed up, that we actually believe, because of things we have done or accomplished in life, that we somehow deserve something better than the lowly person beside us might deserve. We set ourselves above people because of what we've accomplished or what we have done. It's the prominence that a person believes he deserves. And a lot of people grow up in life believing that people are not treating them like they deserve. If I were you, I'd be thrilled over that. I'd thank the Lord that nobody treats you like you deserve. Because if they did, they'd wipe you out in the moment. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Now turn to Proverbs 14 and look at verse 3. It says, in the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride. It's how he speaks. Now isn't it funny how God expresses that? How he talks is like a rod hitting people over the head. And some people are so proud that the way they talk, they're blistering you. They're putting you down. But the lips of the wise will preserve them. Look at chapter 25, please, verse 6 and 7. Chapter 25, verse 6 and 7, a good warning about pride that thinks you are not getting what you deserve and you are emphasizing your importance. It says in verse 6 of chapter 25, do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of great men. For it is better that he say to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. I had a funny thing happen to me at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention one year. Now that assembly of people is like the world's largest Christian zoo. It is an unbelievable assortment of wackos from all over the world. People who are on television and radio just like myself and are weird. And it's like a who's who in the Christian world a little bit. And there are people by literally the thousands, this particular one, 10,000, people by the thousands who are there just to get signatures and just to be close to somebody they think is important. Well, we were on one of the higher floors of the hotel. It was at the Sheraton in Washington, D.C. And my wife and I were coming down in the elevator. And in this elevator, coming down to the floors, the following people, I had to jot this down and make sure I had it right. The following people were in this elevator: Jerry Falwell, Oral Roberts, Pat Robertson, Kurt, James Kennedy. These men were all in this elevator. I got on the elevator. They had already been on it. Carol and I walked on. I know a couple of them. They said, hi, Dave. I said, hi. Don't talk much. You just stand there. The elevator kept going down and went down about, oh, the third floor or not. And the door opened and this elderly man got on this elevator. I'll never forget it as long as I live. That guy got on the elevator. He thought he had died and gone to heaven. He looked at this and he said, oh, my goodness. Oh, it's Jerry Falwell. Oh, it's Oral Roberts. He was hustling for his pen. He said, please sign my Bible. And he's going around the little elevator room. He came over to Carol and I. And he said, and who are you? And I said, well, I'm David Hocking. He said, I never heard of you. I said, I never heard of you either. And all the guys in the elevator just cracked up laughing. And I got out of the bottom of the elevator and I said, man, do we got a problem or do we got a problem here? But isn't it funny how people are? I watch them do that with politicians and all kinds of people. What are we doing here? And you think that's a problem. Hey, I think it's even worse with sports figures. Hey, listen, I've spoken to a lot of athletic teams, both collegiate and professional. And it is a sickness, folks. There are people who are waiting to just touch the hem of their garments and to get him to sign something. It's unbelievable. It's a curse in all of our society. And the Bible says you better be careful. Don't exalt yourself in the presence of a king. Don't try to make yourself out like you're important because of who you're associated. You know, have you ever run into somebody who's a name dropper? They're just talking to you casually. Yeah, the other day I was talking to George. George who? Well, you know, Bush. And I was, what? Come on. Name droppers. Look at chapter 30, please, verse 13. Chapter 30, verse 13. What is pride? It's the prominence that a person believes he deserves. Proverbs 30, verse 13. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Now, if that isn't a picture of arrogance, I don't know what is. A whole generation like that. They think they're really important. You know what God says about us? He says we're nothing but a clod of dirt, but He loves us anyway. He says we're nothing but a weed that just fades away. Nothing but a flower whose beauty is soon gone. But He loves us anyway. Praise the Lord. Number 6, turn to Proverbs chapter 13. The problem of pride is the problem that led to the devil's condemnation. It's the practice which the Lord hates. It's the perspective of one who will not submit to another's authority. It's the persuasion of one who believes he's always right. It's the prominence that a person believes he deserves. Number 6, it's the position of one who scoffs at other opinions and causes strife. You can always tell a person dominated by pride. It's one who scoffs at other opinions and causes strife. Proverbs 13, verse 10. By pride comes only contention or argument, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Why do arguments start even? Why do they get started? I see marriages, you know, fighting all of that. Why do we get started in arguments? The Bible says stop quarreling before it gets started. But why do we do it? It's pride. It's by pride. The only thing you can have as a result of pride, once people are proud, in any discussion, then the only thing that can happen is argument. Boy, that's too close to home, isn't it? Chapter 21, verse 24. Chapter 21, verse 24. A proud and a haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. He puts people down. He's scoffing at people's opinions, laughing at them. Chapter 22, verse 10. The Bible says, cast out the scoffer and contention or argument will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. In other words, you've got to get to the core. It's pride. A scoffer is proud, and that's why we're having the trouble. Chapter 28, verse 25. Chapter 28, verse 25. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. It's the pride of our heart that causes division and strife among us. And it's a terrible thing. Chapter 30, please, verse 32 and 33. Chapter 30, verse 32 and 33. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have devised evil, put your hand on your mouth. For as the churning of milk produces butter, as wringing the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. That's what you call a vivid illustration. Man, have you been exalting yourself? Put your hand on your mouth. It's a position of one who scoffs at other opinions and causes strife. Number 7, turn to Proverbs chapter 15. The 7th and final thing I bring out to you about pride is that it is the peril that leads to our downfall. You might have blamed it on a number of things, but it is the peril, pride, that leads to a person's downfall. And this is repeated many times in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 25. It says, "The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow." Chapter 16, verse 18. "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Chapter 18, verse 12. "Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility." It's pride. Chapter 29, verse 23. "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor." Turn to the book of Obadiah. For one reason to find it, it's just one chapter. Obadiah. Obadiah is a prophet's message to a people who were proud. Let me tell you about these people because I have visited their home. It's the rock city of Petra. To get to the rock city of Petra, you must fly to Amman, Jordan. From Amman, Jordan, you take a long all-day bus ride. After you get off the bus, you'll get on a horse or a donkey, and you'll ride up through the crevices to the rock city of Petra. It's up in the mountains. You can understand why it was an important fortress and why it was impossible to conquer. It's literally built in the rocks, and if you have not seen the pictures of Petra, you really should. It's majestic. It's hard to believe that they built it. Obadiah was a prophet who prophesied to these people. They were the people of Edom who came from Esau. They were the ones that would not let the children of Israel, when they were in the desert, pass through the rock city, because you have to walk through single file. They wouldn't let the children of Israel go through there, and instead they spent years wandering in the desert. God never forgot it. In Obadiah, we read this, verse 3. "The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?' Though you exalt yourself as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord." There is nobody who has ever achieved a position where he thinks he cannot be brought down who will not be brought down by the Lord. God brought down the greatest rulers in history when they were filled with pride, from Nebuchadnezzar all the way through history. And God will bring down any servant of the Lord who decides that pride will dominate his life instead of the Lord. Pride is a terrible sin and evil which destroys our Christian testimony and witness and effectiveness. And I'm going to conclude this message by having you turn to James chapter 4, which is a heavy-duty discussion of pride. And notice what James says. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. "And let the Lord speak to your heart." This is a powerful passage. James 4, 1 to 10. "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" Where do they come from? "Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. Perhaps a quote from Genesis 6. But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Lord, our world is dominated by pride. We see it everywhere we turn. We see politicians who are filled with pride. We see sports figures filled with pride. We see men in finance and business filled with pride because of what they've achieved. We see it in the movies, the actors and actresses. We see it in the music field. People enamored with their skill and their talent. We see it in the pulpit. We see it in the Sunday school classrooms. We see it in our homes and families. We see it in the lives of children who refuse to submit to parents. We see it in the lives of parents who have never submitted to the Lord and are no examples to the kids. Oh God, we are filled as a nation and a culture with pride. And You told us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. You said, if My people who are called by My name shall humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways, then I would hear from heaven, would forgive their sin, and would heal their land. It is pride that keeps us from receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It is pride that keeps us from making those decisions, be it being baptized or serving the Lord in a specific category of ministry within the church. It's pride that keeps us from doing it. It's pride that keeps us from associating with believers, choosing rather non-believers as our friends. It's pride that keeps us from telling the world about Jesus. It's pride that destroys our life and our testimony. Oh God, I pray that by the Holy Spirit of God, You would work upon all of us to see that we must draw near to God and humble ourselves in Your sight. I pray for those that may be in our midst who have never really had their pride broken. It's the pride of the enemy, the devil himself, that has produced a trap and a snare, and they're in bondage, and it's destroying their life. God, I pray You'd set them free. You'd rescue them out of the trap of the devil, those who have been taken captive by him. And God, I pray for believers here who are dominated by pride, pride over what we think we deserve or what we think we could accomplish if given the chance, or pride over what we have done in the past. God, deliver us. And may we apply the biblical admonition to submit to God, to resist the devil, to repent of our sin, and to humble ourselves in the sight of God. Help us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.